Let's go ahead and pray before we begin tonight. Father, we are thankful again for the day that you gave to us and for the people that are able to be here tonight. And we pray that they would all be here with a pure heart, seeking for your will. And Father, I do pray that this would be a time of blessedness where the Holy Spirit would be here and speak the things of Christ to us. And I pray, Father, that we would feel the presence of our Lord Jesus tonight, that you would open up your word to us. Amen. I would like to turn to Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." One of the things that is kind of unfortunate of people looking to you for advice, help, leadership, whatever you want to call it, is that you have to hear a non-stop, non-ending story of woe from everybody. Because, you know, you never have anybody come to you and say, "Hey, I would like a little bit of direction in my life. I have just won the lottery. I've got an extra $1 million I don't know what to do with, and I need some help in finding a place to spend this." And they never come to you and they say, "Man, I just married the sweetest girl in the world, and I am just on cloud nine, and we have time coming out of our ears, and we want to do some volunteering for the church. And can you help me?" People never come with those kinds of things going on in their lives. In fact, I don't know if anybody ever experiences anything like that. But they come and they say, "I'm struggling with this. I'm honestly flat broke. I don't have money to pay for what I need. My job ran out. I'm not getting any hours at work. I have no money. Or they come and say, "My marriage is falling apart, or my kids are falling apart, or my church is falling apart, or something's always falling apart." And when you listen to story after story after story after story after story all your life long, with people falling apart, you sometimes want to fall apart too. It's like, how do you handle all this? Well, the fact of the matter is, it is a fact of life. As it says in the book of Job, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's what everybody in this room experiences. We do experience great blessing also. But the great blessing is so easy to take. It just glides in smoothly. The trouble comes in hard to take gulps. And we don't know what to do with it many times. And I'd tell you tonight that I have all the answers for you. I can hand it to you in a book, but I cannot apply it to your personal life. In the book, there are answers for the problems that we face. And in fact, eternally speaking, there's perfect answers that make everything turn out perfect. But even in this life, there is many answers that make things turn out well. But as sinners with hard hearts, and we have trouble sometimes understanding the things God says, and we have trouble following even when we do understand sometimes, it's difficult to apply all those things to our lives. And sometimes we just mess things up more than we get it right. And then some of the trouble that God says will happen to us if we do things the wrong way happens to us. And then we're sitting in that trouble spot, and you can't just go back and undo those years of sowing. The fact of the matter is, the sowing is over. It's time for reaping. And to change what you're reaping and sow a new crop takes a little bit of time. You don't fix a broken marriage overnight, but a broken marriage can be fixed. You don't fix rotten kids overnight, though rotten kids can be fixed. And if you have wrongfully spent money and been lazy and not worked hard in your life, and you're in a place where you are financially broke and you can't take care of yourself, you don't fix that overnight. But that can be fixed. And the list goes on and on and on about the things that cause us trouble in life. We can fix those things by listening to what God says to do, but not always right away. And then, of course, there's all the things that God sends to us that have absolutely nothing to do with any choices we made. Like the book of Job again. If you see in the book of Job all the things that happened to Job, it wasn't because of Job's choices that those things happened. They happened by God's appointment. And God has those things for us also, where He can wound, but He can also heal. And in these two verses that we read, I think is God's telling us in a very short little sentence here how to handle these kind of situations in life. Be careful or anxious, that word is also translated. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, I am not supposed to worry or have anxiety. Now, anxiety is something that rules America right now. I don't know if it is partially our unhealthy diet that we eat that causes it to be so bad, or if this is just the way it has been since Adam and Eve were in the garden. But anxiety is something that rules. We sell pills that help with anxiety at the store. But the fact of the matter is they don't take away the problems that create the anxiety. But one of our supplement girls is recommending this and that for anxiety, and you would not believe the people who come out of the woodwork begging for these pills. Non-stop streams of people want these anxiety pills. Everybody's struggling with anxiety, debilitating anxiety, the kind that literally you can't hardly function. And the Bible says to us as Christians that we should not have anxiety. But sometimes we do. So if we should not be careful or anxious about anything, that's the first part of the verse. The second part of the verse is what we should do, the should not and the should. So the next part of the verse, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So here we are. So I have a problem in my life, let's say, and I don't know what to do with it, but it's eating me up. There are two different things that I could do that are mentioned in this verse. One of the things that I could do is I could worry myself sick over it. It looks like I'm not going to do any work because I don't feel good. I'm not going to get out of bed because I don't feel good. I'm not going to say nice things to my friends because I don't feel good. I'm not going to be friendly to people because I don't feel good. I am going to be snappy at my wife or my husband or my children or my mom. I'm going to snap at them because I don't feel good. Because something is eating me up. And the very fact of the matter is sometimes that thing that is eating you up can be so small that an ant wouldn't find a place to put his foot on it if he tried. But the very fact that you are in turmoil over it destroys your entire life. That's anxiety. Sometimes the thing that you are anxious about may be a little bit bigger of a thing, But let me tell you one thing. Worrying about that thing will add many, 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 many other things to the list of what's wrong in your life. Because if this is the only thing wrong in my life, and I function normally on all other in all other parts of my life, I'll live a life that's not perfect, but is okay. Whereas if this is so wrong that it prevents me from living normal in everything else, my whole life was ruined. We people who work and pay taxes are supporting millions of these people right now in America. They are on disability when their bodies are perfectly healthy. Perfectly healthy. They are strong, healthy people, but they are destroyed because of their mindset towards life. They can't work. And it's actually literally true that many of them can't work. It's not because they're physically incapable, but mentally incapable. Because they let something in their life control the rest of the things in their life. One wrong thing takes charge of all the rest of the things. And so, here's what we should do about this little thing that's wrong in our life. Now, we recognize it. We also recognize that it is out of our control. We aren't the one who gets to decide whether that thing is right or wrong. And we recognize who is in control. That's the starting point for prayer. So instead of being anxious about it, we go to God with it. And we tell God how we would rather that it was. I would like this. I would like this husband who married me 20 years ago to love me the way he used to. I would like, we can tell God. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, the fact of the matter is, anxiety and thanksgiving do not work together. They are not in harmony. They're not peaceful with each other. If you are a person who is anxious inside about life, you become a selfish stinker that is worried only about what your own problems are, and you cease looking at what your blessings are. And so the answer to the problem here, actually, most of what is wrong in your life can be fixed without the thing being fixed if you simply have prayed about it. Because what does the next verse say? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you obey verse 6, verse 7 is the naturally following blessing. If you are determined that you will not have anxiety over something, but rather you will give it to God with prayer and thanksgiving, the natural response that you get from that is the peace of God, which happens to pass understanding. It's beyond our understanding, and it keeps your hearts and your minds. These hearts and these minds that flutter all over the place, don't know where to go, don't know what to think, don't know how to be. Constantly we make wrong decisions in life. Not because we don't have the intelligence to make right decisions, but because our minds are so flustered because of something that has taken control of us that we just fail to think clearly. We see this all the time in people. Very intelligent people make very stupid choices that they know better for the simple fact that they are not using what they know. Because they're caught up in something. Something is dragging them down. Now, you notice if you go on to the next verse, which we didn't just read, But we love to quote. It says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." We use this verse, and this is probably starting a slightly new subject here, not really continuing the thought, and we use this verse all the time, teaching, trying to teach people, tell people to be thinking on things that are good versus on things that are bad. But I'm just going to go ahead tonight, and I'm going to connect it with the verses we just read. Because suppose that... Let's suppose that Jeff has cancer tonight. You don't. Okay, you don't. But let's just suppose that he does. Now, if Karen is going to sit in the chair next to Jeff right now, supposing that he has cancer when he doesn't, how is that going to affect her insides? How is she going to feel? Do you suppose that she'll maybe feel fearful? Very worried about the future, unsure. She might start blaming God. She might start blaming Trigg for the food he sold him. There's a whole list of places she could go. But the fact of the matter is, let's suppose that she's supposing that he has cancer when he doesn't. Now she's just wasting all those worries. Now, if he did have cancer, she can't fix it. Okay? God can. Possibly a doctor can, but she can't. So she could put her worry behind the biggest engine that was ever made and run it at full throttle for the next 10 years, and it will not fix his life one bit. In fact, it might take him to his grave, because a worrying woman is a trouble to deal with. That's the truth, actually. So let's suppose, I'm not going to talk to Nikki tonight because she never worries about anything, but let's just suppose that for the rest of my life, at least twice a year, she comes to me and asks the question if maybe I don't have some health issue. Now, she's never done this before, but I suspect she might do it twice a year for the rest of my life. Now, the fact of the matter is, in the past, all the times that she never worried about any of my health issues, I never had them. But suppose that maybe she actually did sometimes say, "I think this might be wrong with you," and it never was. Well, let me tell you what she did that was in disobedience to the Scripture, if she did that. She was thinking on things that were not true. Whatsoever things are true. You know, you've got enough to deal with if you've been diagnosed with a health problem. You've got enough to worry about those kinds of things in your life to quit worrying about the diagnoses that haven't happened yet. Let those go. There are, again, I'm talking about the ungodly tonight. There are millions and millions and millions of Americans today who are on disability who have no sickness other than the fact that they believe they are sick. They have believed themselves into a state of such sickness that they incapacitated themselves from living a normal life in this world. And the only thing that did it to them was their brain, because they were thinking about things they shouldn't have been thinking about. You've got neighbors tonight that need Jesus Christ. You don't have time to worry about your health. You don't have time to take the care for yourself that you might want to take care for yourself when Jesus has sent you out as His missionary to the world. You don't have time for that. And all it does is absolutely destroy your life. I'm not speaking bad about anybody in this room, because I know nobody here has ever done this. I just might be wrong, though. I have a suspicion that just about everybody is doing it tonight as I'm talking. Because I've talked to too many people, and there's too many problems in life. There's too many things. And by the time you start going down this path of anxiety and you start worrying about this and that, one sin stacks up on top of another until the most common, most natural outcome of these thought patterns are complete bitterness at God and all your friends. It's the most common outcome to this kind of feelings. I want to move on because I got some more things that I'd like to cover tonight. Just to give a little bit of balance tonight, when Paul writes here, be careful for nothing, he's talking about earthly things, okay? He is not talking about if you are unsaved, you should not worry about the state of your soul. He's not talking about the fact that you should not worry about whether you are obedient to God or not, or whether or not you care about His Word or not. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul is comparing the unmarried to the married. And the married care for their husband or their wife. And it's the same word. The married have anxiety over their husband and their wife, let's say. And he says, but the single care about the things of the Lord, how they may please the Lord. And that is using the word in a good sense. So we're not looking, when we say be careful for nothing, we're not saying, don't worry about your relationship with God. Don't worry about whether or not the lost ever get saved. We're actually saying, don't worry about the things of this life. And Jesus talks about this again in Matthew chapter 6. We may as well turn there tonight. In Matthew chapter 6, we'll read the passage that we've read so many times before. Beginning in verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now when he says take no thought here, we're talking the same words that are translated, be careful for nothing. Okay? So take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or nor for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think that these verses here, where Jesus is speaking on this subject, apply a little bit more to the male side of this problem than they do to the female side. Because the female side is more an emotional feeling on all sorts of subjects, mostly false, once in a while true. Whereas the male side of the story is, how am I going to be able to take care of myself, my family, my needs? How am I going to be able to do the things that I should be doing? And we begin to worry about those things. And you know how males worry? They don't sit down with the tears streaming out of their face like their counterparts do. They don't get together at the Crimson Cafe with their friends and all jabber about all their problems to each other. They just make simple choices. I have to do this, or this is going to happen. I have to do this, or this is going to happen. And on and on and on and on and on they go. I'm not talking about myself right now, because if I talk to myself, I'll talk to myself in private, okay? I'm talking to you guys right now. I might be the guiltiest person in this room. We make choices to do the wrong thing because we are worried that if we don't do this, we might not get what we need. And so now I'm not going to let the women preach, but I'm going to tell you what they would say if they came up here right now. My husband doesn't give me and the family enough time. I'll tell you right now, just about every woman in this room who is married will tell you that. My husband doesn't give me and the family enough time. Why? Because he was worried about what you were going to eat. He had to work. He had to work hard. Because if he didn't work hard, life was going to fall apart. Now, I'm a believer in working hard, okay? But there is a point. There is a point in every one of us where it's actually not being pressured to do what is right, either before God or for our family, but rather we are worried about holding on to something that might get away from us if we don't have our hands on it. And here's what God says about it. He says, look at the lilies. Now, he wants to compare us to the lilies. I don't get this comparison, but we're going to get it because it's what he says. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. How is it possible that we can look at the lilies for information on how God plans to take care of us? Does that mean that actually, have you guys ever seen a lily that was naked? Have you ever seen a lily that, when you go out into the field and you see a lily, and I'm not sure exactly what exact kind of lily we're talking about here, what Jesus might have been talking about, but we can pick anything. Let's just take an Asiatic lily right now. And they open up to these big 5 to 8 inch flowers, numbers of them on a stalk, and the stalks are always exactly the same. They're always green, and they've always got leaves on them. And that's what those flowers look like. And you've never gone out there and seen one of those that was just a white stalk with white leaves and a disfigured flower. You never seen it. They always grow the same. And he says, look at the lilies. I mean, see, if God's taking care of them, isn't he going to take care of you? I mean, when God made the lilies and then he made man, which one did he have more respect for, man or the lilies? Why do we have to have things in control? Why do we have to have the perfect knowledge of how our lives are going to work out? Why do we have to have the understanding that our job is never going to fail us, and the health insurance in place, and the every other kind of insurance in place, and everything lined up in a row so that we can rest? Why do we have to have that? Do we not have the ability to just trust that God is a person who cares for his children? I think that's what we're being told here. We don't have to worry about our futures. This is a Christian principle. This isn't a principle for the world. They can't get this. This is a principle for somebody who has a father that is wealthier than anyone else in existence anywhere, and it is impossible that he ever fail one of his children for something that he wants to accomplish in their life. It's important that we distinguish between whether or not he gives us all of his wealth or whether or not he gives us what he wants us to have of it. Because there will be times that God will let us go through hard times in life where we don't have what we want. But if those times happen, it's because that's what God wanted. Unless we brought ourselves into that place by sin and disobedience to God. Though even in those situations, it's where God wants us at that time. So be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now I want to look at a family of three. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. We know just a little bit about these three from the scriptures. What we don't know anything about is their parents, which leads us to believe that they had none. Somehow, their father and their mother had apparently died because they were nowhere to be seen. And the first time it appears that we hear anything about them is in Luke chapter 10. The first story that appears about them. Luke chapter 10, it says in verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now when we read from the lips of Jesus, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. What Jesus said Martha was what he told us not to be. We're looking at the same word. Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Thou art careful is the same word that he uses when he says, take no thought. And it's the same word that Paul uses when he says, be careful for nothing. So what Martha was doing in this story right here was against the words of Jesus. Let's look at the story for a minute and see if we can get anything out of it. Jesus has come into a village. I don't know how Martha heard about him. Somehow, perhaps she heard him preach. Somehow she finds out something about Jesus. And it comes into her heart when she is probably doesn't know the Lord at this time, most likely. It comes into her heart that she should do something for him. And so she says, come home to my house. Now this is already a good thing happening here. With Martha and Mary and Lazarus apparently living together and no parents, we've got something good going in this home. Where these three young people are willing to entertain a man, a preacher, and his disciples. And so they come to the house. But now, if you're going to step out and do something that is beyond what the ordinary person does, it's going to cost you something. There was a whole bunch of people in that town. There was a whole bunch of houses there, and there was lots of food to eat. One girl invited him over. She did something that hundreds of her neighbors in the same town didn't do. I would say that in that situation, it would make the most sense to me that she steps up a little bit higher than all the other neighbors around her in the town and takes good care of Jesus for the night. And Martha felt the same way. But Mary meets this man as he comes in the door, perhaps. Martha's bringing him home, and he comes in, and he's introduced to Mary. And Mary sees something that she's never seen before. And she's just not about to get over it and go to the kitchen. And so Mary sits down in the living room at Jesus' feet and talks to him while Martha's out there cooking. And I know exactly how this story went because I have two girls, and this is repeated all the time in my house. When they both think that they have more responsibility in what the other person is doing than in their own jobs. So, you can write that down on Jackie's paper for me. So, Martha's sitting in the kitchen, and she's mad at Mary because she's out there by herself and Mary is shirking her obvious responsibility when there's a whole bunch of people to feed. And so she's mad, but she's handling it. And she stays out there for as long as she can handle it, but inside that is getting less and less and less, less and less ability to handle it. And she's beginning to boil. There's a stranger out there in the living room that she knows almost nothing about. But she is just about to get to the point where, out of control, she goes out of the kitchen, she goes to the living room, she goes up to the stranger and asks him to make her sister be good. Now that was a very stupid thing for her to do. It was out of this world insane. But it's exactly what she did. She said, Lord, and she's blaming him too. She said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And that is when Jesus told her, actually, Martha, you're wrong that you're even in the kitchen right now. And Mary is doing the right thing. This is the beginning of the story. If we turn to John chapter 11, John chapter 11, verse 5 says, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, you can stop. Is there anybody in this room that Jesus doesn't love? Can you raise your hand if Jesus doesn't love you? I find in the scriptures that we're told that Jesus loved the whole world. But specifically, it is written here that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, if Jesus really did love Mary and Martha and Lazarus, why did he let Lazarus die? Because that's what happens in this chapter. Because Mary and Martha had sent to Jesus and told him that Lazarus was sick. And here is a real example. This is not a pretend one now. This is a real example where if there is ever a time on the earth for anybody on earth to be anxious about anything, Mary and Martha had a good reason. If it was right to be anxious about anything, Mary and Martha should have been, because Lazarus was really sick. And so they sent to Jesus and asked him to come, and Jesus didn't come. But before he didn't come, the scriptures records for us that he loved them. There's going to be many, many, many times in every person's life here that you're sitting, something is wrong in your life and Jesus doesn't come. And at that point, you're going to doubt something about God. But we have this story here to show us the truth behind what happened. Because somehow, Jesus was going to do something that was going to bring many, many people to salvation. He was going to use three of his chosen vessels to accomplish it. Lazarus had to die, and Martha and Mary had to bear with his death. They had to bury him. They had to leave him in the grave for 4 days. And then Jesus was going to show up, and he was going to raise him from the dead. Which happened. You know the story. Now we turn to John chapter 12. And it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It is some time later now, some months later, let's say, since Lazarus had died, and Lazarus has been raised. And Jesus is coming to Bethany again, and he's back at the house of the people who are his friends. And it's going to happen all over again. We don't know how many people were there, but there were at least 14 men, because Jesus was there with his disciples, and Lazarus was there. There was at least 14 big men who needed supper. Martha is in the kitchen. She's serving again. Mary is out in the living room or dining room or wherever they are again. And she's causing trouble again. Last supper that was recorded that Jesus had at their house, Mary got yelled at publicly by her sister. This time Mary's going to get yelled at publicly by Judas. Because when Mary takes the pound of the ointment that she has and she gives it to Jesus, puts it on his feet and anoints his feet, Judas stands up and begins to complain about the very, very silly waste that Mary had done. But the fact of the matter is, at this point, all three of them know the Lord. All three of them know who he is. All three of them are saved now. Martha proved her knowledge in the previous chapter when she talked about the resurrection. These people were right with God, but Martha's still in the kitchen, and Mary is out in the living room causing trouble. 14 people to feed, and she has a pound of very expensive stuff to waste on Jesus' feet. I can tell you one person who was not worried about the meal or the finances. Be careful for nothing. Mary got something that Martha didn't get. Martha got a lot, but Mary got something extra. Because Mary spent more time with Jesus than Martha did. And what I am here to tell every person that came tonight, if you are anxious and worried about things in your life, if you care a great deal about any specific thing in your life, it will rob the time that you spend with and for Jesus Christ. It will rob the time, the quality of the time that you do anything to account for God's kingdom. It will take away your very life. Lazarus had something to bear in his life that most of us will never get the opportunity to ever bear. He got to die twice. He died once, he got raised. We never get raised to die again. When we get raised, we've got life forever. But Lazarus got to die, he got to get raised, he got to die again. But I'll tell you, everybody who's sitting in this room tonight listening to me does get to die. It's all in your future. God's already got it planned for you. Now, suppose that tonight, I die tonight. Well, if I don't die tonight, I have to die next year or in 10 years or in 40 years or sometime anyway. It's got to happen. Because my wife is younger than me, she's going to be here to see it. Let's just guess that. So let's suppose that I die in 40 years. She'll be able to handle it then because she's a big girl. And let's suppose that I die tonight and she can't handle that. Well, as a matter of fact, the same God who loves her 40 years from now loves her tonight. And the same God who can do anything that he wants and anything that she asks for is able to take care of her with or without any worries at all in her own heart. It makes absolutely no difference to God's power how much she worries. That's just one little example. Now start applying that to everything that you face in your life. Okay, so let's imagine, just this one is a good one. Let's imagine, this is worse than me dying. Let's imagine that company were to come to your house and find your living room a mess. You know how many women go crazy over that? And just about die 1,000 deaths every day to make sure it will never happen? Stupidity. Let's just suppose for a minute that all of us just quit worrying about everything and just trusted God just like we were a 6-month-old baby trusting our mom. We never, a 6-month-old baby never sits and thinks, what if mama died? Mama's always there. What if we just quit worrying about everything and we just absolutely took God face value at his words, be careful for nothing. And we just went home and said, I'm not worrying about everything because God's got it all under control. You know what kind of stress that could take out of our lives? How much happier our homes could be? How much more we would smile? How much more we would help people? You know what? There's one problem that you're going to face if you do that. I promise this will happen. The more you do that with your life, the more people are going to flock to you for help for their own personal problems. That's what happens. They see somebody who's got something together and they want help because they don't. Let's close with prayer. Father, bless all of your people here tonight and help them to trust in you and not to trust the arm of flesh for anything. I pray that we would all just quit worrying about the things that don't make any difference, the things that we can't fix, the things that we can't control. And give us that peace that passes understanding. Keep our hearts and our minds in your will. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's dismiss.